Welcome to The Weekly, a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church. I'm your host, Jay Ewing. It's good to be back in the booth after a summer sabbatical break of the podcast. It's so good to pause as well. But we pick up a new series in 1 Corinthians called Undivided. And we're glad you're tuning in. Today in the booth, I have none other than Thomas Milburn. Hey, buddy.
This is the first one. Since summer?
Yeah, man.
Oh, I didn't know that. I thought you would have recruited somebody else for the first one.
No, man. We're back in the booth.
Okay, we're back in the booth.
New series, new season here at Calvary. Do me a huge favor. Go to calvarybible.com. Click your campus. Find out what's happening in your neck of the woods. You want to stay connected, get connected here at Calvary by going to calvarybible.com. Also, if you see us in the next 2 weeks and you've listened to the podcast, come up to Thomas and I and just give us high fives and say thanks for being back. We would appreciate that. All right, we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, should we talk about the fly in the room?
Oh, man. It is fall in Colorado.
It is fall. There are flies. So if you hear somebody, what sounds like someone got slapped, we're trying to kill a fly.
It's not Jay saying the wrong thing.
Or capture a fly and release it since we are in Colorado.
Oh, No. We kill them.
Okay.
We still kill them.
Jay, over the weekend, it was family movie night. We have family movie night on Friday nights.
Okay.
Every 10,000 years, it's my turn to pick.
I love how you said that.
Do you know, I'm not a huge movie buff, but I know what the greatest movies of all time are. And yes. I just wanted to, you know, give my kids culture.
Yeah.
And I showed them one of the best movies of all time.
What would that be?
This movie, I don't know if you've even seen it. It is called Sidekicks. Have you ever heard of this movie?
No.
It's so good. Chuck Norris.
I'm interested.
Might be enough said. And I can't remember what the other guy's name is. He's a high school student, and he really wants to learn karate.
I think I saw this on TBS once.
Maybe. He has like daydreams of doing karate with Chuck Norris.
Okay.
In all sorts of scenes. And he's also asthmatic, so like he's not able to do it.
That's one of his challenges.
Yes,
that keeps you.
So he overcomes this with a local restaurant owner slash ninja warrior who helps him, and then Chuck Norris is in the movie.
Wow,
so good! I would just encourage you and your family
to watch Sidekicks
to enjoy Sidekicks.
All right, that's sort of fun. That's sort of fun. You know what we do on Friday nights?
Probably pray as a family.
No. We always, well, not always, but we often order Abo's pizza.
Oh, yeah.
Because that's Dad's favorite food. Yeah. Abo's pizza. I love a good Abo's cheese slice. Man. There's nothing better.
It's good.
There's nothing better.
I'm just noticing something here.
Yeah.
The size, this is Jay's coffee cup.
Yeah.
This is coffee?
Oh, totally.
This is like my children's sippy cup.
Yes, it is.
You are the man.
Yeah, man.
Okay, sorry.
It's a Wednesday morning around here at Calvary. I got to caffeine up, bro. All right, so we're back in the booth. We're back in a series called Undivided 1 Corinthians. I think everyone here around Calvary is excited for that. We just celebrated 135 years at Calvary as well.
Yeah.
For some campuses who might be more... I don't know what the word is. Have affiliations for pins. We created a golden pin.
Yeah, it's great. I don't even know if we have. There are none around here anymore.
There is none around here anymore. We have stickers all over the place.
Yeah.
Because we're not going to put those on our cars.
It was a limited edition.
Limited edition.
Because Calvary has a history of creating just pins for the seats.
Yeah,
pins. And over the years, it's taken on different forms and colors based on... I don't know.
Brand.
Logo. Yeah.
Logos. Colors of Calvary.
So we minted.
I love how you said that.
Golden pens. They're rose gold. They weren't as gold as I was hoping they would be.
Oh, they're beautiful.
But they are a pretty pen.
Yeah.
And then we told people it's a limited edition. I had people the next weekend asking, where can I get one? And I said, my friends, someone at Calvary will have to gift you theirs for Christmas.
Or you can go to eBay. Jay is hawking a few of those.
Yeah, but we celebrated 135 years of the church, which is awesome. And one of the highlights that we just said that we kept coming back to.
Yep.
That's a distinct
where I wanted to go.
Grace of God on Calvary.
This is why we podcast.
Is because the church has multiplied many times,
yep.
has launched independent churches on the Front Range, has helped launch churches around the world, has done a few campuses now,
right.
has helped raise up leaders at Calvary to send them out to go be senior pastors, be ministry leaders at other churches.
Yep.
And we've never experienced a division.
Yeah.
That is, we just look back and go, that is a remarkable thing of God's grace on Calvary.
That is all that is.
Yeah.
Yeah. Have you ever been in part of church? Well, you know, because you've always been at Calvary almost.
Well, there were a few churches before Calvary, but. Yeah.
Have you been a part of a church that has had a division?
Oh, yeah.
It is sad.
Yes, it's really sad.
It's almost as if half of the energy of the kingdom of God goes out the door for the rest of the church's yeah. existence because of that.
And there's different reasons. I mean, sometimes
yeah.
there really is a sense, I think, a New Testament sense of these people are heretical. And people have gone to the right channels.
Yep.
You know, you've talked to your leadership, you've talked to the elder board, they've had congregational meetings, and the church is making decisions that are anti-Christ.
Right.
That is nearly impossible to say, hey, how do we stay together?
Right.
But you would hope that the church would experience a humility that would keep it, you know, focused on the things of Christ and stay orthodox.
Yeah. Do you feel like that tension was there even in the book of 1 Corinthians?
Well, I think it's there in the New Testament, right? You have a lot. I mean, you have teachers coming in that Paul is warning about. Mm-hmm. You have John warning about false teachers that are coming in, leading people astray.
Right.
So, yeah, I think there's a part of 1 Corinthians for sure that the church is just fractured in a sense of how it's divided itself mm-hmm. up. There could be a fracturing that happens, but... yeah, Paul wants everyone to know what it is to be unified in Christ.
Yeah.
What is it that keeps us together? And I think that's always the part with diversity. Like, diversity is amazing. God is a God of diversity, mm-hmm. right? He is the one that will call disciples from every tribe, tongue, nation on the planet.
Right.
So the most diverse group of people that are in existence today is the church, and it will be the church forever.
Right.
Now, the local expression of that church has, you know, elements of diversity. That could be racial diversity, that could be socioeconomic diversity, that could be background, that could be political diversity, you know, things seen and unseen.
Right.
And there's always a threat that some of those emphases on what makes us different become the distinction that people center themselves on, as opposed to, hey, it's great that we are diverse in Christ, but it's in Christ is the most important piece.
Yeah. You read the New Testament poorly if you think that it was all rosy after the resurrection. Because they were trying to figure out how to get along with Jews and Gentiles, how to worship together.
Yeah.
What things from the Jewish world would they pick up and leave behind? What would be a part of the Gentile brothers and sisters? And we read Acts, and it's this incredible to me that we're watching the tension play out.
I think so. I think anyone who says, hey, we should go back to the first century church. Say, which one do you want to belong to? And then read the letter to them and say, well, man, they're as messy as we are. In fact, that's why I think 1 Corinthians is awesome, because in our opening this week, we looked at how Paul gives thanks for the church and then reminds them of that they are fully enriched in Christ, mm-hmm. together lacking nothing, and that they have every spiritual gift bestowed on them as a church. And yet, they're still messy.
Right.
And so... so there has to be something in our theology that we're able to reconcile. Okay, we are a people in process. Mm-hmm. You think of the verb of that the New Testament uses of we've been saved, mm-hmm. we are being saved, we will be saved. We see that in the word sanctified here in that first chapter.
Right,
sanctified is set apart, is that holy language to be washed, renewed. And the New Testament authors, you think of the book of Hebrews, you have been sanctified, you are being sanctified, you will be sanctified. He is the one who sanctifies. And so there is this past, present, future sense of what it means to be the people of God. That even if you had every spiritual gift enriched, just like the Corinthian church, there's still a lot of us mm-hmm. that is needing to be put to death, that needs to be renewed by Jesus Christ, transformed into a new image.
Right. Yeah, and you started the series off pointing to sort of Paul's pastoral heart in all this, that he was reminding of who they were before he was correcting who they should be.
Yeah.
And, you know, he says that he does it in a way in which you would think he took a tone of, are you just whitewashing what is going on? But in reality, he's pointing to the higher view of who they could be, right?
I know. There's you know, the cynic says he's being really nice before he just lays it on them, you know?
That's not the case, because in Galatians, he just lays it on them.
Yeah. I think he's genuinely thankful and reminding them who they are.
Yeah.
And I think that's a good pattern for us, like with our kids. Who are we as Ewings or Milburns or Johnsons? Like, what is our family identity? And then being able to then correct behavior or call our children to something that we're trying to form in them. Like, that's just not how we act. Like, we are a generous family, that we are a forgiving family, right? So reminding them who we are, and then, hey, that behavior that we just had with our kids or with our neighbors or this interaction that you saw mom and dad have, that was actually, you know, almost unbecoming of who we actually are.
Yeah. Corinth has to be one of the churches, if I understand Paul's timeline, where he spent some of the most time. It was Ephesus, Corinth. Ephesus,
yeah.
I mean, he was 18 months in Corinth.
It's a long time.
It's a long time. He was in Ephesus more than that.
I think 3 years in Ephesus.
Yeah. So he has endeared himself to some stories and people. He has affiliations of his own heart for these people, this church, because he had been there for such a long time.
I know when he's writing this letter, he is thinking of people in their mind or in his mind. And I think that's where, you know, we could, you could spend hours exploring this and realize, okay, there's a cultural context that this is written in, right?
Yeah.
And we emphasize that all the time as we look at our scriptures is, do you know the genre of what you're looking at? What literary forms have the scriptures been put into? And then what's the cultural context that's being written? And it's not to explain away the scriptures. It's to actually understand them more accurately.
Right.
And with Corinth and many New Testament books, they're actually letters, right? So we said, okay, the first thing you have to understand is this is actually a letter.
Right.
So what we call this is an epistle. And it's a letter from someone to this one's a group of people. Some of his letters are to individuals.
Yeah, like Philemon.
Yeah. So this one's to a group of people. So, and here's the other thing is you're only getting one side of the mail. And so you really have to be a good student to read one side of the mail to understand what's being communicated. Imagine sitting in your house and you're overhearing the conversation that, you know, your friend's on or your parents are on or your kids are on, and you're starting to draw conclusions of right. like what the other person might be asking or saying. Well, you don't know that always. And so you don't want to draw the wrong conclusions. And so one of the ways that you kind of safeguard that is let's first look at what is the cultural context? What sort of city is this church living in? What was the air of the day, so to speak?
Right. And let's go there. Like, you were talking about how Rome had come in and destroyed the Greek city, laid its foundation, and then in 44 BC, Julius Caesar wanted to establish the port city of Corinth once again, and so Rome moved back in, redid the city,
brand new.
So it's actually a young city in comparison to some of the other churches, Paul.
Yeah. And there's a synagogue there.
Yeah.
So when he shows up in Corinth, there's, you know, Priscilla and Aquila, and he goes to the synagogue and he's actually, you know, trying to tell them, like, Jesus is the Christ, the promised one. So the fact that there's an established synagogue is probably because this is the time after it's Claudius that removes Jews from Rome. And so they have scattered outside of Italy and moved into, you know, the Greece, you know, peninsula there, or, you know, into, I guess, like, you go up to Athens and over to, like, you know, trying to think, Ephesus and Turkey, and then over to Antioch. It's like they've right. left the Roman centerpieces. And so there's actually a synagogue that's set up. So it's a very religious center on many fronts.
Yeah, with the Jewish as well as sort of the Roman deities of the day, which would be Apollo, you said?
Apollo is there. There's a temple to Apollo, which is actually a Greek god. I'm not an expert on this
Zeus
anyway.
At this point, has it changed to Zeus?
Because so Apollo is the son of Zeus.
Okay.
And so they worshipped him. He was actually one of the gods of Olympia. So he's one of the Olympic gods. So, like, really, really important figure in Greek mythology. And then Rome actually has their own set of gods that end up, you know, getting embraced with new names. But Apollo is there. You have
Aphrodites.
Aphrodites is up there, who's, you know, the goddess of beauty and sex and pleasure, and that whole temple worship through prostitution is prevalent in Corinth. Mm-hmm. Why am I spacing a few of these? They also have the emperor worship. So when Rome rebuilds the city, they actually bring in the political worship of right. Rome. And then they have Poseidon. They have temples to Poseidon, worship of, you know, the sea god. So it's a very, very religious community.
So was Athens, the city in which Paul visited before Corinth.
Yeah. They have temples and statues to every living god, even the unknown god, right?
Right. So Paul's not unfamiliar, and he's not afraid of what culture he's walking into.
Yeah.
He really is a man who's has an anthropology, a sort of investigation of culture as he displays the gospel and communicates the gospel in so many ways. Throughout the New Testament, we read that. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, what is Paul trying to accomplish? I know we're going to be in this series for a long time, and I'm sure we're going to talk about it many times, but what is Paul trying to accomplish why he writes 1 Corinthians?
Well, if you go back to like Acts 18, let me zip over there real quick.
Yeah.
In Acts 18, he comes into Corinth, and he does what he normally does, which is go to the synagogue first. Right. So in Romans, he says, you know, I've been charged to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation for all who believe. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile.
Right.
And so you've seen Paul going to the synagogues. And it's actually at this moment where he is rejected by the synagogue, where he ends up saying, let's see here, that he's going to turn from the Jews and actually head to the Gentiles. Is it verse 6? When they opposed him and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, this is the Jewish community, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. So this is actually a big transition in Paul's ministry.
Right.
To go from, okay, the family of God that's now like really turned away from receiving Jesus as the Messiah to, okay, I'm going to go to the Gentile world and help them know that God so loved them too and sent Jesus Christ for them.
But the Lord has other plans for Paul. So one night in a vision, actually, the Lord says, do not be afraid. It's actually in red in my Bible.
Yeah.
Is it Jesus' words?
I think it's the Lord, right, speaking.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow. I didn't catch that on Sunday. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.
Yeah.
And so he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Verse 11 of 18 of Acts.
If you want a passage in your life that will give you the confidence for missions, this is it. Like you go to Acts 18 and you see that Jesus says, I have many in this city that you don't recognize that have been already hostile to you, but they're my sheep. Go on preaching. If you want a passage to come back to say, what gives me the confidence to step into school, work, any country in the world, you say, the Lord has sheep here. Mm-hmm. And because the Lord's blood has purchased sheep, that's like Revelation, right? He has purchased sheep from every tribe, tongue, nation. It's like, then I can preach with confidence.
Right.
Is that there are those who belong to him, and I'm just going to go keep teaching, and we're going to gather some people that say, that's my shepherd. Mm-hmm. That's awesome.
That is awesome. It really feels like through your sermon in this conversation, you really have our own cities in mind when we talk about 1 Corinthians. Explain that. Like, what is that good hermeneutical practice? That's a big word for, is that good Bible study practice for us?
You know, I think it's trying to bridge the gaps. Obviously, there's a lot that's not familiar with us. But here's an example. People will say that, see, Corinth is not like Colorado, or Athens is not like Colorado, because they had all these statues to many gods. Like, people here are not like that. They're not very spiritual. And you say, really? I drive through the neighborhoods and look at all the yard signage that people put out. And look at all the different types of flags. And that's a lot of different flags that people hang on their house. That could be school allegiances. That could be political allegiances. That could be states, countries, ideologies. If I'm going through this neighborhood and I'm Paul, I would say, man, it looks like you people are very religious. Yeah. You have a religion, like you have an idea of what we believe in this house, what we ascribe to, what we devote ourselves to, what we devote time, energy, our money, our resources, our attention. You're very religious. Let me tell you about this God, the living God, that I don't see his marker here. Mm-hmm. So I think that's where you're trying to bridge the gap. Now, there's a lot of things that aren't, you know, what we're facing. So like our, you know, Aphrodites, you have temple prostitution. They're just like coming into the city to service men and women. Yeah. That's not a lived reality in that same sense.
Yeah.
But is
in the digital platform.
It is. I was going to say, but then how do you bridge that gap? You say, okay, well, where does the pleasure, beauty, sexualization of our culture experience, so to speak, in Aphrodites?
Right.
And it doesn't take a lot, but so it's not apples to apples, but it is fruit to fruit.
Yeah. Yeah. That's interesting. I'm really glad you explained that. You know, when he comes to the city, he wants to press upon them their new identity in Jesus Christ, right? We're going to see that even more probably this week than the beginning week. What is that new identity that he wants them to be aware of? You know, we see in chapter 1 that the grace of God that was given you, Jesus Christ, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. Does that mean that when we come to Jesus, we have everything we need for the rest of our lives?
You have access to the power you need for the rest of your life. But it's we together, right?
Okay. So explain that.
Well, I think we looked at it on Sunday. When we read this letter, remember it's Paul writing to a church. He doesn't actually address any of the leadership, singular people, like, hey, help the church understand this. He's writing to a community of people. And so the you here that we read through, where it says, you know, you were enriched in all speech, you are not lacking. That's the plural. So we jokingly said the English plural of you is y'all. Mm-hmm. So if you just inserted that, that's such a good word. I don't know why people don't like it.
It happens to be a really good word to explain the Greek.
Yeah, I mean, I guess what would be like the millennial version of that is you guys.
Yeah, you guys.
You guys, you all, y'all. So it is you all, individually, because you're the collective, have been enriched in everything. And so it's important to say that we belong to the body. And you're going to see this in spiritual gifts, how this is actually one of the issues of division, mm-hmm. is they all of a sudden start building a hierarchy of who has the best spiritual gifts. It's like such a human endeavor, right? It's
no doubt.
We've all been gifted. We're fully enriched in Christ.
So how are we ranked?
Yeah, so let's rank them. Yeah. You know, and I think about the disciples walking with Jesus, and Jesus is like, hey, what are you guys talking about? What are you guys talking about?
Yeah.
Oh, well, maybe who's the greatest?
Who's the greatest? Yeah.
So I think, you know, that this is the human nature, which is, again, why Paul, while Jesus Christ himself is saying, that's not how the economy of God works.
Yeah.
You have been brought in on the same footing, and you've been richly blessed according to his graces. Different measures of grace. That's okay.
Right.
Now, be together.
When you're all together, you have all the measures.
Fully enriched.
Yeah.
In every way. You're not, like, the church is not lacking anything. So I think that's the important part is, and I, you know, whether it's helpful to remember or not, it's like, it's not in their lacking, it's in their acting. So, hey, church, it's not as though you're missing something that you need to go to a conference for. It's not like you're missing something that you need to have a professional come in and strat op the church. What you need is to be reminded of how to act with what you've been given, because you're not lacking anything.
Yeah, it really goes against sort of the individualism of American Christianity. It says, I got everything. I don't need a church.
Yeah.
I got my New Testament. I got Jesus. What else would I need?
Yeah, this is the dangers of, you know, there are places in the world where you don't have a church.
Right.
Okay, that's a different conversation. But
yeah.
If you're living in the Front Range of Colorado, you should belong to a local embodied ecclesia, like an expression of the body of Christ in your local neighborhood, mm-hmm. because that's where you're fully enriched, lacking nothing. So if you're doing church online, this is encouragement to find a church that has good, healthy local leadership and jump into it. It's not going to be perfect. We're not perfect by any means.
Yeah.
The church here in Corinth is not perfect.
You will be disappointed from time to time.
Yeah, but you need to belong.
Right.
Like is it possible, this is the question, is it possible to take the embodied ecclesia and digitalize it, so to speak? Mm-hmm. That's a question, just a modern...
It's a modern question.
Yeah.
For sure. Yeah.
So think about in this, in the first 9 verses, I think Christ is mentioned 9 or 10 times.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not a, you know, biblical genius, but if you have limited space to write something and you mention it 9 or 10 times,
it's important.
It would seem like that would be like, that'd be a deal.
Yeah.
So yeah, so he's reminding him, it's not about you. It's not about the leadership. It's not even about your giftings. It's the one who saved you, called you, sanctified you, the one who is sustaining you. It's the one who's gifted you. It's all about him.
Yeah. So the question is, I guess, and maybe you're answering it by this, is what are you expecting the Lord to do among us at Calvary as we go through 1 Corinthians?
Well, I think here at Calvary, we're not trying to resolve some really unhealthy division in which people have like fractions and there's committees that are against each other. But if you don't regularly preach Christ crucified, dead, buried, rose on the third day, ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father as the centerpiece of our faith, we just have a tendency to drift. And right. You're in a political season here in the United States, and just as a pastor that just wants to lead well through this season, there are so many ways in which we can get distracted on other things. Mm-hmm. And one of the markers of, I think, churches on the front range is they're one of their marks of diversity is their political diversity.
Right.
And gosh, if that would rise up above Christ and grab our attention, oh, what a terrible thing. And so this is just, I mean, we planned out 1 Corinthians a long time ago, but this is a way in which we stay centered on Christ in all things, like whether it's the church, in its music, in our preferences, in how we do programming, or if it's in the world we're living in with politics or whatever, it doesn't matter. Christ is the centerpiece.
Yeah.
So what I'm hoping for is Calvary continues in the next 135 years to be centered on Christ. This would be the place to start if you're going to launch the next 135 years.
Man, so well said, Thomas. Thank you for that. I would encourage you, Calvary, as we wrap up today, that you would continue to pray for the unity of Calvary, that would be a part of your prayers each week, praying for the elders of Calvary to be unified, the pastors of Calvary, the people and leaders of Calvary, the individuals who attend the campuses to be unified under the banner of Christ, and that we would be a people for the next 135 years undivided, like you're saying. And so, Calvary, I'm just asking you to commit to that in this season as we preach through the book of 1 Corinthians. As always, we love to hear from you. You can go to calvarybible.com. You can also download the Church Center app. It's a great place to get your mobile bulletin, submit a prayer request, which we love to be praying for you and individuals, what's going on in your world. And always, you can reach out to Thomas or I, ask us questions about 1 Corinthians. We might answer them here or in a few months within the sermon series. But we love you. We're so glad to be back in the booth. Thanks for listening. In Calvary, we're always praying for you. Have a good day.